Let's open God's Word to Psalm 139 on page 969 in your Pew Bible. Psalm 139, for the chief musician, it's a Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred, and I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then I invite you to turn to Lord's Day 10 on page 211 in your Prayers and Forms book. And the instructor asks, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love, for all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there's a man named Immanuel Kant who kind of changed the way that the Western world looked at God. He lived in a day and age where you couldn't just say there was no God. Atheism wasn't a legal possibility. You could get in a lot of trouble for that. But not willing to take the word of God as the revelation of God, he said that there's two realms in life. There's the realm that you cannot know, and God is part of that. So there probably is a God, but you can't really know who he is. He's not engaged or involved in the things of life, and certainly not your personal life. From that, we get what's often called deism, and really the founders of the United States Constitution, but also many of those who formulated the British North America Act and our own constitutions pay lip service to a God, but really they simply believe that there is a God, deism, but he's not involved in your life. He's not involved in the things of life. And so Immanuel Kant's thinking has had huge impact on our lives, which is why you hear a lot of people talk about God. And still in Canada, most people do believe that there is a God. Interesting, in Britain, that's now changed. And we see a growing movement amongst those who are educated in universities and say, well, there simply is no God. And what would life be like if there is no God? Why would you live? What would get you up in the morning? How could you have any confidence for anything? And if you read a bona fide or listen to a bona fide atheist, they really have nothing to say. There's no hope for now. There's no hope for a future. You wonder, why do they do whatever they want to do? And you know, Augustine was already dealing in his day with Aristotelianism, who again, Aristotle taught that there is a God, but again, you need to find your own way in life. He sits and he watches and sees what you're going to do. And he may move a little bit here and move a little bit there. And then two worlds of thought came out. One was Epicureanism, hedonism, the pleasure principle. Do whatever makes you feel good. Pursue that. Why would you make your life more painful? That's all that there is. Pursue pleasure. And over against that was Stoicism. Pleasure is not good. Pleasure makes you weak. Be strong, stiff upper lip, and all that sort of thing. To be brave and to be courageous. And all of that, for whatever you think, sounds good, bad, ugly, or useless, it's all because there's no sense of a God who's actually involved in our lives. And that's the Canada you live in. And sadly, that's becoming the mainline church as well. But we praise God that he has revealed himself in his word, and we believe that word. We believe that in God's providence, he moved men through the power of the Holy Spirit, or what we call dynamic inspiration, using their gifts, their talents, their place in life, their vocabulary, the way that they write, whether it's a David or a Paul that we read this morning, or a Paul that we read this afternoon, or this evening rather, for the law, that God in his providence raised up these people, used these people, and then preserved what they wrote so that today we not only can read it, we can even read it in our own language. We got to read the Bible in English today. And that's because God wants you to know who he is. Because he can be known. And he is intimately involved in your life. And I think Psalm 139 is a psalm we all know well, especially in light of the abortion debate. But that's not really the point of Psalm 139, is it? It's not that this was written so that we would have something to say about God and his hatred of abortion. But rather it is about the marvel of my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me. God is intimately part of your life. God is leading and directing your life. You who are Christians know that, and you praise God for it, and you're thankful in prosperity, and you're patient in adversity. But even if you don't know it, even if they would say there is no God or reject this God, it's all true. So that even David, when he is being surrounded by the God haters and those who hate him because he's a God lover, can still say, God, I know them. I hate them for what they're doing. I hate them for their religion and what they believe. And we just read it, that we still are praying for the conversion of these people. We don't want to be in enmity and hate for them. But we leave these things to God. And yet even when we're rattled, even when we're feeling like maybe God doesn't love me anymore, we can say, but I believe. And I can sing Psalm 139. And some people call this two answers, or question and answers on providence, the catechism song. That there's something lyrical, there's something musical, there's something beautiful about it, that right up there with question and answer 1 and question and answer 21 about faith is 27 and 28 about the beauty and the marvel of the doctrine of the providence of God. And so the church sings of the providence of God, first of all, our confidence in that providence, and then the comfort we derive from that providence. So David then is singing in the context of the courts of God, and he is singing in the presence of an almighty God, and somewhere, somehow, likely publicly, he's crying out to his God, and he's saying, I know you, and I know that you know me. Oh Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You see those beautiful words of Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my strength. The Lord knows both my coming in my going out, both this time forth and forevermore. I mean, that's a remarkable thing. Can you remember what you did 5 seconds ago? Can you remember what you did 10 minutes ago? But let's go deeper than that. Can you remember what you thought 2 seconds ago? Can you remember what you thought 4 years ago? God does. God knows it all. God knows all of that, and David says, he still loves me. He still knows me and is working in my life and is protecting me and redeeming me from all of my enemies. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds us with his hand everything, including my life. God's interested in his people. God's interested in his creation. So if I go to one of your barns and I see the cows there, and I know it must be different for men and the women who run these dairies or the beef places, that they look at cows and just see the animals, but isn't a Holstein a remarkably beautiful creation of Almighty God? And how come they make milk all the time? Is it because you're such good farmers and we understand this? No, God made them that way so that you could do your work. And whether that's true for a hog or whether that's true for the cob forming on the corn plant with the tassel up above. And yet, what would it all mean if God didn't send the rain? What would it mean if there were no houses to build? And what would it mean if we really had no government and we had no law? What would life look at? We had conversations on the dock looking over the lake about that this week. Are laws good or are laws bad? Freud thought they were bad. Freud thought that they inhibited people. And in fact, what he wanted to be exhibited was nothing more than crass, ludicrous living. But nonetheless, to completely miss the order of God is a rejection of providence, isn't it? And yet you can't reject providence. Have any of you ever tried to break the law of gravity? Try. I'm not going to jump up here, but I guarantee you if I jump up, I will land down. You can't break God's laws of gravity, can you? Hold your breath for a while. You will exhale. And then you will breathe in. My mother's going through that right now. There's not much left. But that body continues to work by the power of a creative God. Do you believe all this? Do you have confidence in it? Because what David is saying, Lord God, I know that what you're doing is right for me. You know, many people who struggle with addiction, many people who struggle with cutting, many people who are struggling with pain infliction, is because they can't wrap their head around that the pain and everything that they're going through is God working with them and that they would cry out to him. And that this pain and the sorrow and the suffering is because of what sin has brought in the world, and God says, cry out to me. Come to me. Pray to me. Cry out to me. Search me, O Lord. Search me and know me. I know that you know me. I know that you see my pain and suffering. David knows that all these people are coming after him. They want him dead. But he doesn't turn to the bottle or a syringe. He doesn't make his life more harmful. The hardest thing, beloved, for us is to really accept God's will, to turn our lives over to God and say, your will be done. Heavenly Father, you give us the map, and we will follow that map. You've given to us the example of Jesus Christ, who did not turn to mind-altering or to nerve-altering substances, but faced the will of God and drank the cup of bitterness, because that too was the will of Almighty God. And yet, for there is not a word in my tongue, for behold, O Lord, you know it together. You've hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Nobody can get me. The devil can't rob you of your salvation. The world can pick away at us, make fun of us, laugh at us. They can throw our brothers, our elders in China into the prisons, but the light will just go into the prison. The gates of Hades cannot stop. This is the will of Almighty God. God will not be stopped. God will do whatever it takes to save the next of the elect. And he may be doing it with you, and he may be putting you in a hospital somewhere, or he may be putting you in that dream job you wanted, or he may simply have you meet somebody in a supermarket who's down and just needs a listening ear and someone who has the gospel. Do you have confidence in the will of Almighty God? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Remarkable, right? He says, where can I go from your spirit? If I would go into heaven, and whether that means the skies, but likelier probably means into the realm of God, obviously God is there. And then he goes, but if I go down to hell, that is there. That was interesting during the summit conference. I think many of you know Pastor John Van Eyck was speaking about hell. People will talk about that hell is where God is not. That's not true. Hell is where God's love and grace is not. But hell is where God's wrath is. And if we would go down into the bowels of hell, God will be there. No matter where you go, beloved, he will be with you. That's how Jesus, who is the Son of God, can say, and I will be with you even to the close of the age. I will be physically with you. And God says, I will be with you. There's nowhere you can go. Your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Isn't that interesting? Wherever God goes, there's light. He just simply chases away the darkness, that we're safe. There's lullabies to that song. Even the darkness is light to you. And indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as a day. Think of that language. The darkness and light are both alike to you. God doesn't get scared in the dark. And God doesn't change his plans in the light. These are all things we need to deal with, that he has created for us to live in and to be born again in, that he's moved and is working through all the things of our lives. So yeah, we're seeing weak governments. And yes, we're seeing an economy that we don't understand. We see people who are desperately scared that the whole world is going to collapse and that we are going to ruin the environment and that we are not going to be able to live and that all of the ice caps and all of the glaciers are going to, they're going to melt and we're all going to die. And then we say, ah, but what a friend we have in Jesus. All our prayers we bring to him. Oh God, guide me, oh thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven feed me, till I want no more, till I tread the verge of Jordan. Land me safe on Canaan's side. What glory that will be. All things are working together for the good of those who love him. Remember, that's our only comfort in life and death, that we're not our own, that we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that he watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our head without his knowledge. Yes, indeed, all things are working together for the good of those who love him. In fact, even evil is. Even your own sin is. Some of us have had to go through brutal, terrible sin of our own making, of our own arrogance, so that the Lord would humble us and say, here I am. And some of you may have to go through desperate, horrible times, and some of you in this church have. Rejection, heartache, divorce, children leaving, children wandering, unbelievable, shocking deaths, and then your own sin on top of all of it. And then what? And as we heard this morning, so we'll say again, come to the Savior now. Hear the voice of Jesus. Hear the word of the Lord. Where can I go from your spirit? Your hand is heavy upon me. Even in the womb, you made me. Aren't those words beautiful? You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then he goes on, right? He says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. How is that possible? Now, it's not just that God is a fortune teller, that God can see into the future and say, oh, yeah, I made him and I'm going to make her. And oh, isn't she beautiful? No. He designed you. From before the foundation of the world, he designed you. He decided to create you. He had a pattern for you, and he made you according to plan. His plan. Beloved, we need, if you want to talk about this passage for abortion, we need to talk about this to people who just can't understand their identity. How horrible is that? What a delusion of Satan upon these people. And then they cry out to God, why have you made me this way? And maybe some of you are even feeling that. Why have you made me this way? Rather than, Lord, you've made me this way, what would you have me do? Father, this is who I am. How do I live according to your word? I'm going through this trial and this struggle because, as Job said, naked I came and naked I will leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be his holy name. And after everything that Job went through, and his wife said, curse God and die. He says, really? This God who made me, this God who formed me? No, woman, you need to be quiet. And I will praise the Lord. And in all these things, he did not sin. I will praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I hope you can do that. And I understand some of it, I guess. I don't know that I will totally understand the sorrow and the pain of a woman who goes through body shame. How people can just make fun of a woman for the way that she looks. How women can do that to each other. And how men do it all the time. How certain women, beautiful women, will never feel lovely or beautiful because we make them feel that way. Because Paris and New York and Hollywood tell us what glam is all about. Really? Is this confidently spoken by us? That if I am fearfully and wonderfully made, so are they? Beloved, I hope you can all leave here today. Memorize verse 14. Marvelous are your works. That my soul knows very well. Well, aren't you a work of God? So aren't you marvelous? And maybe you're 60 and you're looking in the mirror and going, I don't know. And then you're 80 and then you're going, I don't know. But it's all according to the wisdom and the decree of Almighty God. He made you. And then all of us who have been born again, he's remade us after the image of Almighty God. And that has nothing to do with the way that we look. It has to do with the way that we are. When you look at a hand and how it moves, and engineers cannot figure out how that works. How can this control that? Evolution? Really? God. God has made us. We are his. And we are his people. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, and serve the Lord with gladness. Your eyes saw my substance, and in your book every day was written for me. The days fashioned for me when as yet none of them were. What a remarkable thing. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Blessed be the name of the Lord, our God. Are you confident now in his creative wisdom, in his providential care, in the way that he's running the earth, in the way that he's moving in your life? Hold on to him. Do not let the devil rob you of your glory and of your joy, and please don't let him rob you of your peace. And you know what, beloved? And I think this is really important. We have to start embracing our sorrow. We need to start holding on to grief. We need to be willing to admit that when someone we love and really love dies, that we're sad about that. And this happened in our lives so that we would experience that too. Understanding that a God knows our grief. That a God gave his only son. And as Jesus said, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Can you drink the cup that I will drink? And we all say, yeah, but you know what? You must. You do. You will pick up your cross. Don't run away from the pain and the sorrow in your life. Face up, because when you run away, bad things, difficult things happen. If not now, then later on. Can we be the church that rejoices at a wedding but really grieves together at a funeral and it doesn't just forget in 6 months? Or 18 months, or can look at a parent or a husband or wife who's buried a child or buried a wife and said, come on, it's been 3 years, it's time to move on. You can't move on from death. You can't move on from the providence of God. You can find hope, you can cope, you can get through it, around it, over it, God will help you. But it doesn't go away. And we shouldn't pretend, because the thoughts of God are precious to us. And that then brings us to our comfort. O Lord, that you would slay the wicked, for they speak against you wickedly. I hate them. Do I not hate them? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Again, 23, memorize it. Those of you who are struggling with it, search me, O God, try me and know my anxieties. I take comfort, Lord, that you know everything. That nothing is happening to me outside of your will and control of my life. That, Father in heaven, this is exactly what I need. And that doesn't mean you like it. That doesn't mean you love it. We ought to hate death. We ought to hate the enemies of Almighty God. We ought to hate the destruction and the hatred we see around us. If someone makes fun of your father and you love your father, you don't like that. And the world makes fun of our Father, and they reject his providence, and they don't hold his thoughts precious. But we know that no matter what, we can be thankful in prosperity because it comes from Almighty God. That we can be patient in adversity, because all things are working together, that nothing happens by chance. And notice how the Catechism put that. It's actually really beautiful language. Not just by his hand, and not by the king's hand, and not by the hand of God, which usually brings some sense of judgment, but here, his fatherly hand. A God who formed us and makes us and takes care of us. By the way, all of those couplets that are together, heaven and earth and all creatures, leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, everything's there. Prosperity and poverty, all things come. Those are right from Martin Luther's catechism and John Calvin's catechism. And you see, these are the basic things of life. And remember comfort. How do I stand with strength? Cum forte. How do I stand in strength in this miserable, rotten world that is a veil of tears? And I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Remember what we heard this morning? God is redeeming us, reconciling us, and restoring us. And then if we pick up Hebrews 12, then we realize too that God disciplines the children that he loves. That he's molding us, making us, shaping us. So that David himself, by the providence of God, had to go through a very difficult time, including these bloodthirsty men, so that Psalm 139 could be written. So that even a simple thing, try me and know my anxieties. This is David. And we know what anxieties are. Some of you, I myself, wake up in the morning for no reason, anxious, hardly able to breathe, sometimes sick. Pray. If you need more help, get more help. But start with that prayer and go to him and trust him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Lead me and guide me along the way. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. We're pilgrims through this barren land. I don't even know where I'm going. I just know I'm not home yet. And the longer I live here, the more I am sure I am not home. We're pilgrims. We're aliens. We're foreigners. But one day it'll all be restored as we get to that verge of Jordan. And we cross on over with the new Joshua into the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. So stay strong. And be of good courage. And Immanuel Kant, you're wrong. We know, we experience God every day of our life. And we will pray to him, and we will talk to him, and we will sing to him. And we will love him with our heart, and soul and mind and strength. We will not pursue pleasure unless it's the pleasure of worshiping God. And we will not reject pleasure for the idea of pain and stoicism. We will simply go with our trials and struggles to an almighty God who will help us, we creatures that we are, navigate this life until it ends in death. But for all of us who die in Jesus Christ, who are baptized into his death and raised anew in his resurrection, who believe in Jesus Christ and hold fast to the gospel, then the days that are written in the book are not finished. They'll never be finished. You'll simply live forever in glory and eternity forever. And in God's providence, he gave us the Lord's Supper today, and he gave us an evening worship service today so we could get just a little taste of glory. We could get just a little taste of, for an hour or so, in the morning and the evening, just forgetting about life for a little while. And holding up our hands to Almighty God and say, precious Lord, take my hand. I'm tired and I'm weak and I'm worn. Precious Lord, lead me. Take my hand. Take me home. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your almighty and ever-present power. And that, Lord, you uphold, as with everything, heaven and earth and all creatures. Lord, you rule in everything perfectly, so that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things come to us, not by chance, but by your fatherly hand. Help our unbelief. Help our back talk. Help us when we are angry and frustrated. Help us, Father, when we just don't understand. And help us, Father, also to accept that we may never understand why it is you do what you do. You are God, and your ways are beyond finding out. And Father, we pray that you would comfort us so that when tragedy strikes or adversity comes, we may cry out to you and we can be patient. We will get through this, and we will find glory. And that, Father, we wouldn't get too pompous and too all excited about ourselves when things are going well. Father, which is harder, to be patient in adversity or thankful in prosperity? We tend not to do well in prosperity. Lead us and humble us. That we can be thankful for the future that we will have in good confidence that you are a faithful God and Father, that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus, and that everything is so completely in your hand that without your will, we cannot be moved. You've got the whole world in your hands. You, me, brother, sister, father and mother, bird and song and animal and poem. You've got the whole world in your hands. You be the glory both now and forever. Father, thank you that we can know you. And thank you that you made yourself known in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.